Morning. I invite you to grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 4. As always, you can grab a Bible in the front baskets if you don't have one today for yourself. But John chapter 4, as you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the truths that we were able to sing together as your body, that we lift up our voice to you and declare your goodness, declare the reality and truth of your grace and your kindness and your mercy in our lives. God, you are so deserving of our praise. You are so deserving of our worship, of our declaring your goodness. And so we want to continue to do that, not only through song, but also through our posture, our heart posture, sitting under your word, interacting with one another, Lord. And as we do sit under your word, I pray that it would, as Isaiah promises, not return void, that it would accomplish what you have purposed it to accomplish, Lord. We want to have soft hearts, open ears, open minds to understand and know what you have for us today, Lord. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to respond obediently to your word, especially as we look at this idea of evangelism and sharing the gospel? God, would you bring conviction, godly conviction, godly guilt, so to speak, an exhortation from your word to move closer in line with the calling that you have placed upon us in sharing the gospel with all people to the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus is going to interact with a bunch of people in the text that we find ourselves in this morning. And every person that he interacts with in our passage today is going to get saved. And since I spoiled that for us, I don't want to focus on the outcome. Everyone gets saved. That's the outcome. And I don't want us to just dwell on that, even though that's a beautiful reality. Rather, I want to look at how Jesus engages these people. How is it that Jesus interacts and begins his process or engages in the process of sharing the gospel with these people? And in turn, hopefully learn from Jesus a little bit. We're going to jump around, just a forewarning within this text, but hopefully it's going to connect for us. So four things we're going to see in Jesus's gospel witness here this morning. And I worked very hard, just so you know, to make sure the points were alliterated. So here's the outline, the roadmap for today. In sharing the gospel, we are to be, number one, persistent. Two, proclaim the word. Three, patient. And number four, sharing the gospel is the purpose for which you were made. Had to get that fourth P in there. Persistent, proclaim the word, patient, purpose for which you were made. Number one, persistent. Look with me, John chapter 4, starting in verse 27 as well. It should be up on the screen behind me. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. So if you remember from last week, a quick recap. Jesus stops at this well in a region known as Samaria. And as said last week, the Samaritans and the Jews, they were mortal enemies with one another. They hated one another with a generational hate. The type of hate that they had for one another just cannot be described. Jesus, who is a Jew, stops in Samaria and talks to this Samaritan woman. Again, there's so many layers to this story that we covered last week. Not only is she a Samaritan, she's a woman, and she's a woman who has a pretty checkered past. And yet Jesus ministers to her in the midst of all of her deflections and changing the subject, if we remember from last week, or you can go back and read it if you weren't here last week. So Jesus, he breaks all these social, racial and gender norms. He risks offending her by bringing up her sinful past. And then he wades through all of her attempts at deflections. Remember, she just keeps changing the subject. She brings up Jesus like, "You're right. You have no husband. And in fact, the one that you're with isn't your husband. You've had five previously." And she's like, well, let's talk about Calvinism and Arminianism. She just continually changes the subject to deflect, and Jesus getting after the heart, going after her, getting down to the root issue in her life. All in attempts of sharing the gospel with her. And what I want us to see is that the power of God transforms this woman. Jesus' persistence transforms this woman from being an outsider to being an influencer. And I don't mean like she's killing TikTok. I mean like she goes back to her city and through the persistence of Jesus pushes through these deflections. And in the end, she bears witness about him to her entire town. As we read there in verse 30, she goes back. She says, this is the Christ. And then everybody starts coming out to see who this Jesus is. Jesus was not buffered by her deflections. He wasn't deterred by her constant changing of the subject. He is persistent in his presentation of the gospel. He is persistent in his seeking relationship and breaking down the walls with this woman. He is persistent in his gospel witness. So for us, and in our lives, as we seek to share our faith, speaking the gospel to others, do we give up? Or do we keep showing up? Do you keep pursuing, keep asking, keep inviting, keep pushing with grace, kindness, gentleness? Statistics show that the average person doesn't accept the gospel until sometime after the third time they have heard it. Which means that the vast majority of the people will need to hear the gospel and be called to repentance multiple times before they may come to faith in Christ. So here's what that means for us. The key to evangelism is persistence. Don't give up. Trust the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting and be persistent like Jesus was persistent with this woman at the well. For some of you, God has placed someone in your life who has rebuffed your attempts at the gospel. Don't give up. Don't just quit or stop sharing because they need the gospel more than anything else in their life. This may be really hard for you to hear. They need the gospel more than they need your relationship. Now, don't take that in this crazy way and be like, all right, fine, I'm just going to be mean and uncompassionate and ungraceful and just yell at them and be like, I did my job. Check. No, we're going to get there. Patience is one of the third P's, one of the four P's. But the gospel is more important than an unawkward, not weird relationship. Because there's an instinct in all of us to not want to be rude, to not want to be pushy, to not make things awkward. But there is a way in which we can be so nice that we let someone die. And not to be dramatic, but those are the stakes. If we believe what this says, and what it says is that the gospel, Jesus Christ, is the only pathway to eternal life. There is no other way. Christianity is an exclusive religion in that there is only one way. It is inclusive in that it is available to all who would believe. But the pathway to life is the gospel. And the pathway to the gospel is you and I verbally sharing that gospel. So be persistent. Number two, proclaim the word. Jump down, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. All of these Samaritans, through the witness of this woman's testimony, meaning she spoke about the gospel, about what happened, what Jesus did in her life, are now coming out to Jesus, as we read, They're leaving their towns. They're going to where Jesus was, maybe just outside of the town. Maybe he's still hanging around the well. I don't know, but they're there. And not only do they come to him, but then they invite Jesus into their town. They invite him into this Samaritan town. That's crazy to think about, that these people who hate this race would then invite a Jewish rabbi into their town. And then not only do they invite him into their town, they offer him to stay with them in their homes for 2 days, which is just, again, crazy. And Jesus proclaims the word. He says, "We no longer now just believe because of your word, Samaritan woman. We now believe because he has spoken this word to us." So Jesus, he preaches, he proclaims this word, and many more people get saved. The power of God transformed the Samaritans through the preached, proclaimed word, through the proclamation of Jesus. You might have heard this old saying, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Or maybe other ideas from horrible Christian songs that say, let your life be the proof of God's love. That our life is proof of God's love. Well, just know that that's the worst thing ever. Because the Bible says the exact opposite. Do you want to know what my life proves? My life proves that I'm an idiot. That I have blown it over and over and over again. With my wife, with my kids, with you all. You're like, yes, amen, Pastor. You have. That's what my life proves. That I am broken, sinful, and in need. Your life and my life are often in contradiction to God's word because we are broken and sinful. And for us to think that the salvation of those around us ought to be hinged on our life and our lifestyle, that's arrogant, first of all. Secondly, it takes away from the power of God's word for salvation, which Romans 1:16 says that's the power of salvation, the gospel. And then it places way too much on you and I and our ability to live in a certain way. Let's just be very honest. Is your life really a life that you want to display before all people and for all people to say, yeah, wow, your life is the power of salvation? It's not. The gospel is. It is the word of God. It is God's word that created all things. Genesis 1, Hebrews 11. It is the word that holds all things together. Hebrews 1. Jesus is the word. John 1:1. We've covered that. God reveals himself to us by his word. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Words are vitally important. In fact, 1/5 of your life will be spent talking. Some of you, like 2/5, 3/5. Didn't mean to look over here. But to that, add the age of social media, where everyone has a platform and everyone has a voice through texts, posts, tweets, emails. We see that we are constantly communicating words. There's a weightiness and a seriousness that we must utilize when we think of how we use our words, because words are powerful and words stay with us. Many of you have experienced that reality, maybe even the pain of certain words. You remember painful words like you're fat or your nose is too big or your ears stick out. Or even deeper hurts from words, that you'll never be as good as your dad, or you're just like your dad, or why don't you get good grades like your sister, or how come you don't excel at sports like your brother, or your name sounds like a purple anthropomorphic dinosaur. Third grade was rough for me. Words stay with you because words are powerful and they're significant. And God's word is even more powerful and of utmost importance. So the idea that we shouldn't explicitly proclaim the gospel and explain the truths about God, but just to seek to primarily act it out in our life, is not in line with the Bible. Romans 10:14 says this: how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they have never heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The Bible itself testifies to the reality that it is the Word of God that changes lives, not action. And let's be honest, I can go find some lost people who live a better lifestyle than I do. As I said earlier, you will spend 1/5 of your life speaking. Coupled with the fact that we live in a world where people are constantly taking in words through media, social media, personal interaction. And if those words people are taking in aren't the gospel, what are we giving people? We must proclaim the word of God, the gospel, the good news, the beautiful truth that God is not going to leave this world in the mess that it is currently in. That you and I have contributed to this mess, to this brokenness, because we are broken ourselves. We have sinned against God and therefore separated ourselves from Him because of our sin. Yet, in God's extraordinary love, He sent His Son Jesus to this world who lived the life you and I should have lived. And He lived in perfect relationship with God, and He died a death that you and I deserved because you and I have not lived a life in perfect relationship with God. And then God raised Jesus from this death, displaying His power over sin and death. And now God calls you and I to repent of our sin and to trust in Him as Lord and Savior. And so what I deserve, I will no longer get. Praise God, and His perfect life and relationship with God that Jesus achieved is now given to me. That is good news. That is the gospel, and that is the message that we proclaim to those around us. And it was the message that Jesus proclaimed that led these Samaritans to be saved. He said, I am the Messiah. I am the one who is to come and to rescue you from your sin. We know and understand that it is the spoken word of God that changes people's lives. And because of that, we must commit to speaking God's words to others around us. So we proclaim the word. Number three, we're to be patient in our gospel witness. Verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them what the hour was when his son began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So Jesus leaves this Samaritan province, heads back to a Gentile province. In fact, he goes back to the site where he performed the miracle of turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And he encounters an official in Capernaum. Now, I want to point out the type of people that Jesus is interacting throughout what we've read thus far. And what we have read this morning, and now just about this official in Capernaum, this official was an official within a Roman province, most likely a Roman centurion. Think back to the Samaritan woman, as well as the many people who came out from her city, her town. None of those people, and including this Roman centurion, are Jews. They're all non-Jews, Gentiles. The author is clearly showing us that Jesus' words in John 3:16 are true. That God so loved the world, the nations, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we need to hear those words because we are primarily surrounded by non-believers. We are surrounded as people who live in the Tri-Cities by non-church people, by Samaritans and Gentiles. That is the reality of where we live, the reality of where you live. Less than 10% of the Tri-Cities identifies as Christian. And that's just identify. Like, there's a lot of people, and you probably know it, who identify as Christians, but you're like, I don't know about you. So that means that if you yourself identify as a Christian and you are out and about in your everyday life, and you look around at the people surrounding you, the vast majority of those people do not believe in Jesus as the answer. You are surrounded by non-Christians. And yet it should be so encouraging to see in the Bible that the power of God can save anyone. That the power of God can save the people around you, your family members, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates. And yet, while this Roman centurion is saved, we see here that it was a process. And that Jesus displayed extreme patience with this man. This Roman centurion comes to Jesus and he asks him if he would heal his son. And Jesus responds kind of strangely. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He is calling out this guy's unbelief and saying, hey, why is it that you need to see miracles for you to believe? Because at this point, that Roman citizen, he didn't believe in Jesus as Savior. That doesn't happen until verse 53. What was happening in this moment, this interaction with Jesus, was that he was wanting Jesus for what Jesus could do for him. Namely, bring healing to his son. He didn't want Jesus for Jesus' sake. He wanted his stuff. I don't know about you, but I see so often people seek God for his gifts and not God for himself. And I'm not just talking about material possessions. How often do you hear of, or maybe you hear yourself, God, I will do this if you just rid me of this pain or heal me of this sickness. Or that's still seeking God's gifts. Whether it's material possessions or stuff or maybe some relational pain or what this guy was saying, healing from sickness. And I often see guys or people seeking God for his gifts and not for himself. And I just think, gosh, why doesn't God just call that out and take away the silver spoon? Just cut people off who just want his stuff. And yet that is not how God operates. We see that Jesus is so patient with this non-believing man. Jesus knows that this man is only seeking him out for what he can get from Jesus. And yet Jesus still gives him what he wants. He saves his son. He heals him. Jesus understands that this guy is not coming to him for the substance of who he is. Rather, he has this need on this day. And Jesus thinks, well, I'm going to meet that need in hopes that that will lead him to faith. Which it does, because this guy and his whole household get saved. How often do you and I write people off and think, well, they just want money, they just want stuff. They don't want Jesus, so I'm not going to give them anything because they're just going to blow it. Their heart's not right. Or whatever excuse we kind of come up with. But Jesus sees this man's need, he meets that need, and he does that in hopes that displaying his patient love and kindness will lead to faith down the road in this person's life. Our gospel sharing ought to be marked by patience. And then lastly, number four, sharing the gospel is the purpose for which you were made. Jump back to verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. So this is after his interaction with the woman at the well. The disciples come back and meet up with Jesus once again. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something else to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus understands that his purpose in life is to do God's work. Disciples come back with him, they offer him food, and he uses this as an opportunity to display that, hey, I find a different kind of satisfaction, a different kind of sustenance, a different kind of nourishment. And my sustenance, what sustains me in life, is doing that which God has called me to do, fulfilling the purpose for which God has given me. Jesus understands that his purpose in life is to do God's work, and he finds satisfaction and sustenance in doing God's will, from accomplishing his purpose. And we all experience this on a small scale. I have been slowly working on my home sprinkler system as of late, getting it back up and running. And when I say I have been, I mean someone else has been helping me, and I have somewhat been participating. Yep, I see some head nodding going on. But isn't it a great feeling after the fact? After a house construction project, after a small project, I mean, changing a light bulb makes me feel great about myself. But even at work, after we've finished a task, sitting back, looking at work, feeling the sense of accomplishment and satisfaction, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest feelings in my life is mowing the lawn. Because it's like the only thing in life that I feel like I'm making progress in. Everything else is a failure. But there's this sense that we find satisfaction and fulfillment after a job well done, after we do this task. How much more so with ultimate work? How much more so with kingdom work? To do the thing that for which we were created for, to bear witness to God, to share the gospel and see someone respond in faith. As we zoom out and we see this approach of Jesus, his persistence, his proclamation, his patience, his purpose, those characteristics ought to mark our gospel sharing. And I've been saying this a lot as of late, start where you are and take the next step. Some of you haven't shared the gospel in a long time. And I am not trying to bring condemnation. I want you to recognize that you are not living out the purpose for which God has called you for. And now you have an opportunity to repent and move into God's purpose for your life. You have an opportunity to pray about this, to pray and ask God to give you boldness and courage to be persistent, to proclaim his word, to be patient with people, and to ultimately live out the purpose for which you were created for. To pray and ask God to move and work in your life in these ways. This has always been God's strategy for the redemption of the world. To work through his people, to work through us in bringing about salvation in the lives of people as we seek to glorify God by making disciples of those around us. So I challenge you to let us live out the purpose for which God has created you for. Let's pray. God, you have called us and purposed us and willed us and planned for us to be plan A for the redemption of this world, the church. God, as David Platt said, every person this side of earth owes every other person the other side of heaven. Meaning that those of us who have experienced your kindness, your goodness, your grace, whose eyes have been opened, ought to respond with sharing that with others. Lord, give us boldness. Give us a holy conviction. Burden us with the hurt and pain and brokenness of those around us. Give us compassion. Don't let us see others as enemies, as barriers to our comfort, as barriers to what we want in our life, but Lord, as people that you dearly love, and as people who need your kindness and your grace and your mercy and forgiveness for their sin. Help us to be the conduit of grace in their life. Give us boldness, give us courage to speak up, to be persistent in our proclamation of your word with our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, our classmates, with people we come in contact with on a daily basis. God, give us a burden. Give us boldness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.